In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We are going to be looking at the first part of our gospel reading, Luke chapter 14, reading 1 through 6, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. We are not given the name of this host, but we are given the impression that this Pharisee was an important man, being a ruler among the Pharisees. Perhaps he invited Jesus to his home to thank him for some kindness, or because the presence of Jesus in his home would be an honor to him and his family. But we remember that the Pharisees were also keeping an eye on Jesus, and no doubt hoping that he would say something that they could use against him. Imagine being our Lord, knowing that your enemies were hanging on every word, hoping that you would say something, however innocent, that they could use against you. No doubt there was never a man in the history of the world who chose his words more carefully, as did Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. The man with dropsy may have been an invited guest, or he may have been brought there by his family who had heard that Jesus was going to be there, or maybe something more sinister. Dropsy is a condition in which the body swells from accumulation of fluids. Verse 3. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" The verb responded, or answering, describing what Jesus said, has led some commentators to suppose that the man had been put there by the Pharisees themselves precisely to see whether Jesus would perform a healing on the Sabbath. So Jesus responded to what he gathered they were doing. The question Jesus asked posed a dilemma for the Pharisees. We remember that this scenario happened often. They set traps for Jesus, but were caught in those same traps themselves. According to rabbinic regulations, which is the interpretation of the law of Moses, it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath unless the person's life was in danger. This man would not have died if Jesus had waited until the evening when the Sabbath was over to heal him. The meal to which Jesus was invited was after the morning worship in the synagogue, just like any of our homes each Sunday after worship service, sharing a meal. So it would have been a few more hours until the evening and the Sabbath was ended. And the point being that Jesus could have waited. Jesus didn't, and he doesn't mind confrontation. When Jesus asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, he was directly challenging their rabbinical interpretation of Sabbath law. For priests, the priests knew that there was no such a law forbidding such healing on the Sabbath according to the law of Moses. Furthermore, the Pharisees would look bad for not wanting the man healed. Finally, if they had purposefully planted the man there and then argued that he shouldn't be healed, they would be both devious and spiteful. Verse 4. But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. They remained silent, presumably because they didn't know what to say. They hadn't anticipated the question of Jesus. This is the last, interestingly, the last Sabbath healing that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The phrase, "let him go," should convince us that the man was brought to the meal just to test Jesus. Once again, because of the hardness of their hearts, the Pharisees miss a chance to give glory to God for a miraculous healing. So much of God's glory is missed because of the pride of men's hearts. Verse 5. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" You'll notice in the marginal notes of the Pew Bible that some manuscripts actually read son instead of donkey. When you use donkey, the argument goes as follows. If you take care of your animals in need on the Sabbath, how much more is it right to take care of a human being in need? The argument is more blunt if it reads son, for it has Jesus saying to them, "You would do precisely what I have done if the person or animal in need happened to be yours." Verse 6. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Really, what could they say? The Lord was left standing before them, having demonstrated that even on their premises, deeds of mercy are appropriate on the Sabbath day. It is fitting for us to remember elsewhere when Jesus is accused of disobeying the Sabbath. You remember when his apostles were eating grain from a field and the Pharisees considered such actions to be harvesting, which is work, and thus breaking the fourth commandment. Jesus answered the accusation with the example of David and his men eating the bread offered in the tabernacle and arguing that desperate times can make use of the sacred. It becomes necessary. And then Jesus says what all Christians remember: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Such words by Jesus are quite freeing to Christians, but not in the way most people of today might think. For the modern Christian, we might hear such words by Jesus about the Sabbath and conclude that the Sabbath doesn't matter, that it is no longer applicable as a law to us. But that is not what Jesus said or what Jesus implied, nor is it what the majority of Christians have understood since the first century. I read a theologian this past week who insisted that the victory that Jesus achieved by dying on the cross and overcoming death was that all the laws of the Old Testament were abolished, including the Ten Commandments. That would have been news to the apostles and their followers in the first century. What we know from the book of Acts is that the apostles continued to worship in the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath and then added to their gathering on Sundays, where they would worship as Christians, gathering together on what they came to call the Lord's Day. It was called the Lord's Day because it was the day upon which Jesus showed his victory over death. Thus, Jesus owns Sundays. When the gospel spread into the Gentile world, they didn't have the practice of worshiping on Saturdays, but they easily followed the tradition of worshiping on Sundays, and it became a natural transition for Christians to call Sunday their own Sabbath day. And to do so is actually what is foreseen in Jewish practice. In the book of Leviticus, God commands Israel to celebrate what was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or booths, which is to remember God providing for his people while they were in the desert, living in tabernacles, or what we call tents. God specifically tells them to sacrifice to him during the celebration for 7 straight days. Then, on the 8th day, what he calls a holy convocation, which is a gathering of all the people to worship together. And when they do, God calls it a sacred assembly. Early Christians saw a connection with Jesus being raised on what could be called the eighth day. And this they called a sacred assembly of God's people on the eighth day of celebrating. And thus they referred to Sundays as the eighth day of celebration, with an emphasis on Christians gathering to worship. What early Christians and generation after generation that followed them did not do or teach or say is what Jesus did not do or teach or say, which is that it doesn't matter what you do on Sundays. Or if you have something more important to do, then go on and do it. Go ahead. It's just another Sunday. Such gatherings were commanded and necessary. Some history buffs will remember that the French, after their secular revolution, tried to change the calendar by using 10-day weeks and removing all religious references to their calendar year, and it failed miserably. Turns out, we humans are engineered to live 7-day weeks. Author Jeremiah Jacques writes that the human biology proves the 7-day week predates all societies. Mankind has long understood that our bodies operate on a circadian, daily, monthly, and annual rhythms. But chronobiologists have only recently discovered 7-day patterns are written into the biology of people, animals, and plants. According to a book titled The Secrets Our Body Clocks Reveal, written by Susan Perry and Jim Dawson, the blood pressure cycle, coping hormone cycle, immune response to infection cycle, production of blood and urine chemicals, and even the heartbeat operate on 7-day patterns. Experiments conducted by scientist Franz Hallberg also proves that 7-day cycles govern fundamental aspects of the lives of flies, rats, and other critters. Research by Hallberg, Perry, Dawson, and others have uncovered no cycle between daily and monthly frequency that occur 5 days, 6, 8, 9, or any other number, only 7. A rat can't tell the Talmud from the Huffington Post, Jacques continues. So if the 7-day week was invented by people, as historians maintain, what explains these biological 7-day rhythms? An excellent rhetorical question. And our bodies, minds, and spirit need to follow those God-made rhythms. And thus we need to include our worshiping of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his only Son. But what of men's excuses? What of men's excuses? I have heard plenty. It's the only day we have free. Well, whose fault is that? It is the devil, beloved, who wants us to fill our schedules so that Sunday is the only free time to do what we want. But what is this self-governing of our calendar while confessing Jesus is our Lord? We cannot do both and be truthful. Next, it's the only time the family can get together. Again, whose fault is that? Was it not Jesus who said we must love him first and foremost, and that includes over and against our closest family members? Next, it's the only day our kids' soccer league plays. There are always choices to be made in life. And the best choices made are by priority, not by circumstance. Not prioritizing the worship of the Savior of the world by allowing circumstances such as sports leagues to come first will affect your child's priorities when he is older. And your missing of 10 times a year Sundays will become your child only attending on Christmas and Easter, and the next generation not worshiping at all, at least not worshiping the one true God. Beloved, prioritizing anything but Jesus is idol worship straight up. Next, we are on vacation. That one was hard for me to hear because the rebuttal should be obvious. There are no vacation exceptions in Holy Scripture. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day, whether it falls on your vacation time or not. Next, we have Raven tickets. Can't go there with me. Nope. And I've been to games. People show up to those games late all the time. And one last excuse, this one got me. Well, this year, Christmas falls on Sunday, and we are with family on Christmas. First, refer to the comments about loving Jesus more than family. And second, there is no more appropriate place to be on Sunday Christmas morning than to be in church participating in a holy convocation. No better place. Let's go back to what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus gave a commandment that is for our personal, cultural, and societal benefit. When we use it as instructed, rest and worship, we have greater health in all aspects of our lives. To not use it as instructed takes away from what God has gifted to us in this life, while also pointing to an eternal rest that he promises for all who believe. Through the prophet Isaiah, God makes it clear how favorable he makes life for those who keep his Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath delight. This Sabbath delight is in stark contrast to thinking and approaching the Sabbath as a day governed by rules and all of it being boring. No fun. One of the more impressionable moments during our trip to Israel some 7 years ago now was observing an entire culture observing the Sabbath. The carefulness that parents took in laying out the family meal on Friday evening, to the willing participation of all businesses and eateries, if they were practicing Jews or not. It was inspiring. The day mattered. Each family member mattered. And it's a rhythm for them, for they practice the same every week, every Sabbath, sundown to sundown. Elevators are put in special modes that allow them to go up and down by themselves because of the conviction of not pushing any electrical buttons on the Sabbath. All public transportation is shut down from sundown to sundown. And while restaurants shut down, certain rooms in stores and hotels are opened for families to freely use to share a meal while even being joined by strangers. But I am sounding like a commercial for Sabbath keeping. We shouldn't need commercials to get us motivated to treat the Lord's Day as the title says. It is the Lord's Day. What became unfortunate in the day of Jesus was what the Sabbath had become. Like other laws of Moses, the restrictions placed upon the Jewish people by the Pharisees and scribes were extra-biblical and highly questionable. Picking grain was harvesting, healing the sick, which no one in the history could do in the manner Jesus did it, that was considered working. We humans seem capable of turning any rule, regulation, or law into our own righteousness. And you know and I know that when we give account of our lives before the face of God Almighty, there will be no reward for being the best social distancer. Recall again what Jesus said after informing us that the Sabbath was a gift given to humanity by God for our benefit. He said, "Therefore, the Son of Man, who is Jesus, is also Lord of the Sabbath." Modern ears hear such and conclude that they don't have to practice the Sabbath as was done before. We think that because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and he didn't follow the rules of the Pharisees, that we don't have to follow any rules either. The contrary is true. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, we are to do what it is intended for, which is to worship and rest. What each of us should be asking after hearing Jesus say he is Lord of the Sabbath, we should be asking, is Jesus Lord of my Sabbath? And I should get the word my out of it and ask the question, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, I say I practice. Let us end with an emphasis on the phrase, the Lord's Day. It is not Eric's Day. It is not Mark's Day. It is not Stan's Day. It's not Margaret's Day. It's not Patricia's Day. It's not Lucy's Day. It's not Sam's Day or put your name here day. It is the Lord's Day. And as such, what is done on that day, on every Sunday, is what the Lord would have us do. Amen.